Well, let's open our Bibles up at 1 Peter, chapter 1. If you want to find this on the Church Bible, it's page 1217. Sunday mornings, we're working our way through 1 Peter. We're taking our time so that we might not rush what God wants to say to us through this great epistle of the New Testament. The Apostle Peter, he knows a group of Christians who are really struggling as they seek to make their way to heaven. And these Christians live in what we know today as Turkey, and they're scattered throughout that country, which was then Asia Minor. And these Christians that are scattered, they face major opposition in their Christian faith. They seem to be going through one trial after another as they seek to be loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not an easy thing to be loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were finding it a struggle. There were many pulls upon their life to conform to what they once were. So some of them are on the point of collapse, of giving up. They're like a boxer on the ropes who's taken a beating and he's about to go down for the count, but he's leaning on the ropes. And the Apostle Peter realizes that these Christians are about to collapse in their faith. So he writes to encourage them that they might stand fast in the true grace of God. And what he wrote to them 2,000 years ago is just as relevant for us today in our Christian lives. We said it's not an easy thing to remain loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are trials and there is suffering. And so often these things can actually make us turn away from him. And so what Peter said to them then is relevant for us today, that we too might stand fast in the true grace of God. So Peter's going to give them encouragement, endless encouragement to stand for the Lord. And we saw in the first section of this epistle, in verses 3 to 12 of chapter 1, that it's all encouragement. That's one long sentence, verses 3 to 12. The NIV has modern English versions divided up with their full stops and sentences and even paragraphs. But when Peter wrote it, he just flowed. There wasn't a full stop. It just kind of all gushed out of him as he was thinking about God's salvation. And that the theme there of verses 3 to 12 is God's salvation through grace to us and therefore our rejoicing with him and our response of love and peace. And by the end of verse 12, our hearts should be doing spiritual somersaults of praise and rejoicing, and our spiritual pulses should be racing as we realize what God has done for us, which is just so tremendous. And Peter starts that verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so he just goes on. Now, we started last week the new section, verses 13 of chapter 1 to verse 10 of chapter 2. And we saw that Peter used this word therefore at the beginning of verse 13 as a kind of spiritual breather. Okay, with all the race of that first section, now take a breath and let's think of our response to what God has done for us. So in many ways, section 1 is all what God has done for us. There's no response demanded in section 1. Nothing. There's no commands. It's just all what God has done. But now, in verses 13, in this section 2, it's take a breath and realize that we need to make a response to what God has done for us. So this section is full of instructions and commands on how we should live the Christian life. In many ways, it defines the Christian life. The Christian life is a distinct kind of life. The Christian life is different from a non-Christian life. It's different from a worldly life. It's different from a Muslim life. The Christian life is different from a Hindu's life. It's different from a Buddhist's life. It's different from an atheist's life. The Christian life is based upon God, his character, and his revealed will, what he wants us to do. So when we read the scriptures, we're seeking to know who God is and what he wants us to do, just as we sung in that hymn just now. And this section tells us seven things about the distinct Christian life. We described it last week as cooler than cool. So it's a great Christian life. And we're taking these seven things, not all in one go, but just a little bit each week. Last week, we looked at verse 13. Let's read that. Verse 13, "Therefore, With minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. That was the first of the seven distinctives of the Christian lifestyle. That Jesus is hidden now, no one can see him, and none of us has ever seen him. But one day, Peter says, he will be revealed, he will be seen when he comes back to planet Earth. And when he comes back, he will bring a cargo load of grace. That's what Peter tells us in verse 13. So a distinctive part of the Christian life is that we should be filled with hope. Christians are not hopeless people. They are filled with hope. Well, let's go on to the second one of this distinctive Christian life this morning, verses 14 to 16, and let's think of living as obedient children. Let's read verses 14 to 16. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. So the second part of a distinctive Christian lifestyle is that God is our Heavenly Father, and we are to be his obedient children. So verse 14 simply starts off as obedient children. Notice he's not telling them to be obedient children. He's saying, you are obedient children. So as obedient children, there are two things you should do. But note, first of all, as obedient children. I know that there are all kinds of different personality types and that children have different characteristics and personalities. And they're different children, different from each other, even in their own family. Brothers and sisters can be just so different from each other. Some children are compliant. They take great joy in making you happy. Other children are really strong-willed. They kind of, as James Dobson says, they come out of the womb smoking a cigar. They got very firm views on how the world should be arranged around them. A very strong world. And interestingly, neither one is right or wrong. They're just different. The thing is what you do with that compliance is what you do with that strong will. That's what can make things right or wrong. It's not being strong-willed or compliant that's right or wrong. Children are just very different. So there's all kinds of different children, but actually, there's only two kinds. And Jesus pointed that out in John chapter 8, the passage we read a bit earlier. There's obedient and there's disobedient children. Those are the only two kinds. It's all different personalities. There's only two kinds in behavior. And Jesus said in John chapter 8 that when it comes to being children, for all of us are children, then when it comes to that, we're either children of the devil or children of God. And in John chapter 8, Jesus said that those who are children of the devil are children of disobedience. And those who are children of God are children of obedience. Peter is writing to those who are children of God. They've been born again. Verse 3 told us that. So therefore, he can start there in verse 13 as obedient children. This is what you are. God wants obedient children. Parents can be on edge at times when they take their children out to a restaurant, coffee shop, especially someone else's house, how they're going to behave, what they're going to do. And you just long that your children might be all nice and in good form on that day. They've had a good night's sleep the night before. They've had their breakfast, and you just want them to be on top form. You want them to be smiling like an advert that can be used for a conference on Christian parenting. Well, God wants obedient children too. Obedient to him and obedient to his commands. And a distinctive mark of the Christian life is that we are obedient to God. Now, Peter has set that up then at the beginning of verse 14, as obedient children. Now, he tells us there are two things that we're to do as obedient children. The first is negative and the second is positive. So let's think of the two things that obedient children do. First of all, verse 14, obedient children do not conform to their past evil desires. So let's read verse 14. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. You know, in our non-Christian days, we lived in a way that did not please God, a way of disobedience. Somebody can become a Christian at the age of 9, even younger. Somebody can become a Christian at the age of 90, even older. And Peter is looking back now to the time when these people were not Christians, before they were born again. And he says, at that time, you had evil desires and you conformed to those evil desires. And when he mentions these evil desires, I think, well, that's a bit harsh, isn't it? Surely it wasn't that bad. So evil desires, there's something not very nice about that word, evil desires. The word that's used in the Greek here for evil desires is the idea of craving. It's a longing that is out of control, or rather a longing that desires to grip you and drive your life. And that evil desire can be anything, and it was different for all of us. So there can be this evil desire for power, or for money, or for sex of the wrong kind, or for food, or for drink, or jealousy, or a juicy bit of gossip, or the desire to be first and to trample everyone else down in order to get first, and a host of other evil desires as well. And those kind of things controlled our lives to a greater or a lesser extent before we were Christians. You see, we knew no better. Peter tells us in verse 14 that we had those evil desires when we lived in ignorance. When you become a Christian, you come into the light. The light is switched on in your life and you begin to understand things that you never understood before. But when we were non-Christians, we were just totally ignorant about God. We didn't know who he was truthfully, and we didn't know what he wanted us to do with our lives. Therefore, we lived our own kind of life. Now, non-Christians live in ignorance of the most important knowledge ever, God and his will. So before we were Christians, we lived in ignorance, and these evil desires in our life, they controlled us, and we conformed to them. They dictated the way we lived. Sometimes we deliberately went after those evil desires. Other times we subconsciously just found ourselves living out the habit of those evil desires, and we conformed to them, and we adapted our lives around them. And in many ways, those evil desires, they formed our character and they guided our conduct. Do you know, that is one of the explanations for why the world is as it is today. People live in ignorance of God and are captive to their own evil desires. And endless trouble and harm come to people and nations, to yourself, to your family and to your friends, simply because an evil desire controls you. Now, Peter says that now that you are Christians, now that you are obedient children, do not conform to those evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Now, his words are really strong words. Look again at verse 14. It's actually, now it's the command. Do not conform to those evil desires. Don't do it. Trouble is, here's the problem. Some of those evil desires are still in us, even as Christians. And we feel the pull of those evil desires. When you become a Christian, you become a new creation, but something of the sinful nature is still left in you. And those evil desires can still pull you towards them. If you looked at chapter 2, verse 11, Peter uses exactly the same word for evil desires, but he describes it as sinful desire. And look what he says that these sinful desires do to us, even now, as Christians. Chapter 2, verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. The Christian has been described as a walking civil war. So within us, we've got the Holy Spirit, and he pulls us towards God. But within us also, we've got these sinful desires that pulls us towards the world. And so these evil desires, they wage war against our souls. We know what we should do. We know what we want to do. But at the same time, we feel the pull of things that we shouldn't do. than that we did in our non-Christian days. And Peter says they're waging war against your soul. And if you're a Christian of any length of time, you know that conflict. You know what I'm saying exactly. You feel that warfare. And these evil desires are not removed from us when we become Christians. You see, Simon Peter does not say that these evil desires have been deleted from the hard drive of your life. Rather, those icons are still in our soul, and sometimes they're clicked and spring into life. We end up doing those evil desires. It's especially so when we are with people who are not Christians. We adapt sometimes to the society and the situation that we find ourselves in. We've got to be really careful on our front line. But really, at any time, our evil desires can ruin our lives and ruin the lives of the people around us. And sometimes we feel the strong pull of those evil desires. And sometimes they can seem to be far more fun than the holy desires that God would give us. So they're still there, and sometimes their pull is strong. So if before you were a Christian, if you always insisted on your own way, and you've become a Christian, then insisting on your own way, it still pulls you now, and not giving way to others or submitting to others. If your life before you were a Christian was filled with lying and deception, then that will still pull you now. If your life before you were a Christian was filled with sex of the wrong kind, then that will still pull you now. If your life before you were a Christian was filled with gossip and stealing and binge drinking and lusting for power and walking all over people, then that will still pull you now. So that's why Simon Peter says, do not conform to them. Because they're still there, but it's up to you whether or not you conform to them. So important is this that Peter actually comes back to this in chapter 4. Look over at chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body has finished with sin. Verse 2. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past, your non-Christian days, doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, detestable idolatry. Now, the unbelievers are surprised you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse upon you, but they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Back to chapter 1. What's the first mark of an obedient child? The first mark of an obedient child of God is that when those evil desires we once had when we lived in ignorance, when they pull us, when they feel so strong and wage war against our soul, that we do not conform to them. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 2, verse 12, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be renewed in the thinking of your mind. So that's the negative part of being a disciple, an obedient child of God. There's a second thing here as well. Our obedience to the Lord is not just refusing to conform to evil desires in our lives, but it's positively seeking to be holy like God is holy. And this is far more pleasant. Look at verses 15 and 16 of chapter 1. But, in contrast to verse 14, don't conform, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. When Peter says in verse 16, it is written, it's a quotation from the Old Testament. And that is taken from the book of Leviticus. Be holy because I am holy. And three times in Leviticus, God says, be holy for I am holy. That's chapter 11, verse 44, chapter 19, verse 2, and chapter 20, verse 26 of Leviticus. So if God repeats something three times, it's pretty serious. He wants us to get the point. You have to tell someone something three times. You want the message to get across. So God has said it, and the message has got across to the New Testament. So Peter quotes what God wants us to know. It is written, be holy because I am holy. So a part of the Christian life, the distinctive Christian life, is seeking to be holy as God is holy. Now, our immediate reaction to this might be, you're having a laugh, aren't you? To be holy like God? That's impossible. Well, note the language. It is not, it doesn't mean here that you've got to be as holy as God is holy, as if you could be equal to God in his holiness. That would be impossible. But it does mean that we're to be conformed to our Father. So because he is holy, he wants holy children. It means that he wants those who are his representatives on earth to be like him so as to fully represent him. So if there is a company, a big business company that's like worldwide, has global domination, and that business company has the high value of honesty and integrity and skilled workmanship, when it comes to employing people, it's going to look for those who have honesty, integrity, and skilled workmanship. Why? Because the company wants its employees and staff to be like it is in its values and the reason why it's being so successful. So it's a case of be honest because we are honest. And it's the same with God then. He is holy. Isaiah saw that in the Old Testament. He had a vision of God, and the thing which kind of took his vision was holy, holy, holy. God is holy in every way. He is magnificent in holiness. He is awesome in holiness and glorious in holiness. It's his beauty and it's his majesty. He is holy. And he says, I want you to be like that, my children. So what is holiness? Well, holiness is not some kind of mystic ideal, sort of a smoke, beautiful, hazy, or holy. It's not that kind of holy. Holiness means set apart, but not distant. Holiness means different from people, but not odd. There are far too many odd, distant Christians around. And they think that by doing that, they're holy. That's not, that's just odd. Holiness is perfectly seen in the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on earth. Jesus was so different from people, but he wasn't cranky. Jesus was really set apart from sin, but he wasn't distant. He mixed it with the prostitutes and the drunkards and the sinners, but nobody could accuse him of sin. Holiness is being like Jesus. That is our calling, not conforming to our evil desires, but conforming to God's holy desires. That's what it means to be an obedient child. Now, that's saying it, but saying it is one thing. Doing it is quite another. But whoever said holiness was easy? It is not easy to be truly human and truly holy. And especially when Peter tells us in verse 15 that we are to be holy in all you do. Notice those last four words of verse 15. In all you do. This is not a pick and mix holiness. It's not a case of, well, you know, I'm going to put holiness on one side for that occasion. It's in all you do, whether it's public, private, whether it's popular or unpopular. Whether it's big, whether it's little, whether it's at work, whether it's in the family, be holy in all you do. Now, how? How can we possibly be holy? When those evil desires are pulling us that way, how can we be holy like God? Well, you know, if we were left on our own, we'd be useless. We could never be holy. But you know that God gives us his Holy Spirit and everything that we need in order to be holy. Peter wrote two letters, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, quite original titles. If you look at his second letter, which is just 4 pages further on, he says this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. God's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So this is one of the most encouraging verses ever when it comes to holiness. How can we be holy? Well, Peter tells us his divine power has given everything you need to be holy. It's there. So we don't have to pray, Lord, give me that power to be holy. He's given it to us. We just need to pray, Lord, activate it in our lives. Lord, we need to thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit lives in everyone who is a Christian. And that Holy Spirit tends towards holiness, for that's his nature. He's not the unholy spirit, he's the Holy Spirit. And he pulls us to holiness, and we need to say, Lord, let him rule our life. So notice then this combination when it comes to holiness. In the verse that we've got open in 2 Peter, it says that God gives us the power to be holy. If you come back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, it tells us that we are the ones who have got to be holy. I really want us to be ever so clear on this. The command is given to us, be holy. The power is given from God to be holy. So if it was just a command to us without the power that's given, it would simply be, morally reform yourself. Pull up your bootlaces, get your house in order. And we'd be saying, but I can't. But God doesn't say that. He says, be holy as I am holy. But I am giving you my spirit. I am giving you my power that you might be holy because I'm holy. It's like a child learning to ride his or her bike. Okay, who's riding the bike? That moment comes when you know that your back's going to be broken as you are pushing the child along on that bike. Who's riding the bike? You're not riding the bike as the parent. The child is riding the bike. So he is doing the steering, he's doing the pedaling. Should be anyway. They're doing the pedaling and the steering. They're the ones that are riding the bike, not you. Who's holding them up to begin with? Who is pushing them along and giving them that motivation to continue, that stability? Who's doing that? You are, though you're bent over, though you're exhausted, and they're saying, let's do it again. And you're saying, no, we're not going to do it again until next week. And you're pushing them. And they're riding it. It's exactly the same with God and us and holiness. Who has to do the holiness? We. Who keeps us stable? Who pushes us along? The Holy Spirit. We're not left on our own. Now, sometimes we fall off the bike. And sometimes we get it all wrong and we get spiritual cuts and bruises. But we get back on. And it's God is the one who is holding us. And it is actually, as God is helping us and guiding us in the direction of holiness, that breaks the conformity to the evil desires that we have in our hearts. So God works in us to will and to do according to his good purpose, and we can be holy because he is holy, because he's given us his Spirit. So what have we seen then as we bring this to a close this morning? We've seen that the second distinctive of the Christian life is that we are obedient children to the Father. And that means we do not conform to the sinful desires which wage war against our soul, but rather it means that we seek to be holy as God is holy. Hence, the Christian life is a change of lifestyle. It's a change of lifestyle. Believing in Jesus demands an appropriate response from us. And it's not just an emotional response. You know, sadly, that's all some people do. When they hear the wonderful gospel message and all that God has done, the only response they have is just an emotional one. They'll say, wow, that's great. I love all that. And they might even come along to church for a little while, or they'll go to some great big celebrations every now and again. And they'll say, well, this is great. My response to God is raw emotion. It's going to be joy and peace and worship and celebration every now and again. Well, there should be that in our Christian lives. But it's not enough. The response that God wants from us is not just celebration. He does want us to celebrate. But he also wants us to have this lifestyle of verse 13, chapter 1, to verse 10, chapter 2. He wants us to change in our behavior. He wants us to change the way that we live so we don't conform to evil desires, but we conform to God. The response to God is not just a change in our, if I can put it this way, our religious behavior. It's not just that you stop worshiping in a temple or a mosque and you start coming along to church. That's not the response that God wants ultimately. It's not just that you start doing Christian things like reading a book or praying or going to church or singing. It might be part of the response, but it's not the only response. What God wants is a change in the way we live. You see, so many people complain against Christianity that it's all pie in the sky when you die. It's of no earthly good at all. It's all heavenly minded and the doctrines that you teach make no difference at all. But actually, you know, true Christianity, the response to God, is of the most earthly good. It's a great way to change the world, for it's changed you. And when we've sort of gone through these two things this morning, do you see how practical Christianity is? Imagine a world full of people not conforming to evil desires, but seeking to be holy as God is holy. Imagine your family, your school, your workplace, your uni packed out with people like that. Be brilliant. And this is the response God wants. It's not just a slight change. It's not just read a different kind of book. It's not just read your Bible. It's not just leave the mosque and go to church. It is all of those things. But it's more. It's day by day by day by day. See, there are some easy responses to Christianity. Start wearing a cross. Get a t-shirt printed. When I first became a Christian, I got a t-shirt printed. Jesus rules, okay. And I wore it everywhere, and I determined to wear it for my five-a-side football team I was playing with. And I got it printed in red, because they played in red, but I had the words in blue, Jesus rules, okay. Now, I got a few comments for that. And when I did some dirty tackles, as I'm prone to do, I got a bit of abuse for that. But in one sense, that was the easy response, just to get a t-shirt printed. Jesus rules, okay. That was easy to do, easy to wear. The harder thing was to fight against the evil desires and to seek to be holy like God is holy. See, what we've just defined this morning is difficult, dangerous, and radical Christianity. And there is a radical Christianity, and it's this. This is extreme Christianity. This is dangerous Christianity. This is risky Christianity. This is hardcore Christianity. This is die-hard Christianity. This is daredevil Christianity. Though we shouldn't really say it's daredevil Christianity, but you know what I mean. It's a Christianity which is really daring. Now, these verses are the Jesus kind of Christianity. These verses are the reason why Jesus died. And this is the distinctive Christian lifestyle. Amen.